Now, going to go this year, this Easter year, to Luke's Gospel. We move around from year to year to some of the epistles, some of the passages I already read this morning, and the different Gospels. But this is Luke. But we're going to begin in Luke chapter 7 and then go to the resurrection story in chapter 24. So Luke chapter 7, starting with verse 11. Soon afterward, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a considerable crowd from the town was with them. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came up and touched the bier. And the bearers stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all. And they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him spread throughout the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. Then Luke chapter 24. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of Jesus, the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground. And the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you when he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Amen. There's a fairly recent song. It's called "Rise Up." When I first heard it, I thought it was Adele, and it wasn't. It's a new star out of England called Andra Day. It's a very inspiring song if you've heard it, about rising up through troubles and things. It's encouraging. And that message of, you know, we rise is always kind of stirring. But it's not as stirring as this story, the great story of the first and the greatest and the only, really, so far, resurrection. But I wanted to start in Luke chapter 7 with that story of the widow and her son. As Jesus is traveling, he's acquired a crowd. He not only has the disciples, but it says there was a large group together with Jesus. And so there's a crowd coming with Jesus, following after to see what he'll do next and what he'll say, want to hear his teachings and see, you know, what amazing things he might have in store for them. And as they approach this particular village, there's a funeral procession coming out. And it says it was a good crowd too. Now that's not surprising in village life in the Middle East and particularly in the first century, still pretty much. There's a sense of connectedness within the village. And so when someone dies, it does affect everyone. Village life was fairly boring too, and it's something to do. But even more than that, there's a sense that we're in this together. You know, it's a strong sense of community and community responsibility. And so people would be together for that and following together with this funeral procession. Now we're told that this woman was a widow, and that this was her only son. And Luke is particularly sensitive to that kind of need with those kinds of folks. You find more about Jesus and women, but particularly children and needy folks and such in Luke's gospel than in the other gospels. Luke seems, perhaps because he was a physician himself, to have had a particular sensitivity to that. He also is more concerned than some of the other gospels with the emotional life of our Lord. And we see that here as well. So Jesus is coming with a crowd, and there's a crowd coming the other way. And it's easy to see what's going on with that crowd. It's a funeral procession. It would be quite clear that that's what it was. And yet, with a crowd around him and a crowd before him, Luke tells us that Jesus focused on one person. He saw the widow, and he had compassion for her. Probably most, at least in the funeral procession, would have had some kind of compassion for her. They understood that her situation was really quite desperate. A widow in the first century, now about to bury her only son, is a picture of both helplessness and hopelessness. Remember, there's no social security in the first century. There's no social net. There's none of those things. Now, as I mentioned, there's a sense of community. And so people would be moved by her plight and they would care about her, but most people were pretty poor. And taking care of their own family was about all that they could do. So even if there were neighbors, and there surely would have been, who would want to help her, they couldn't offer really very much help at all. Your help came from your own family. And now her only son is dead. And her husband has died sometime before that. She's a widow, burying her only son. And so you can see why people would be moved by compassion for her, but Jesus particularly is moved by her. And just in Luke, you almost see, like with this crowd around, he's got a laser focus on this one person, and he wants to help her. And he uniquely is able to help in a way that no one else possibly could. And so he goes up and he says to her, don't weep. Now that's easy to say, but he's giving her a hope again. As I said, she's both helpless and hopeless, and he's already starting to restore some kind of hope to her. Don't weep. And then he immediately speaks to the young man and tells him to arise. And he does. He sits up and starts talking. And no doubt everyone was amazed by that. We see that fear seized them, and they understood that there was a prophet and that God was among them. They understood all of these things, and so there would be a great buzz and probably a jostling to want to see him for themselves, get through the crowd. And it says, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. So Jesus pulled him from the crowd, the curious crowd, the probably very, very interested crowd, probably the confused, frightened, rejoicing mix of emotions. But Jesus had been focused on this one person and her need. And so he takes her son and gives him back to this mother. Now, this is sometimes called a resurrection story, and that's technically incorrect. Here we put on the theologian hat for just a moment. I don't want to go deeply into theology with you, and I know many of you know this, maybe all of you, but it's worth reminding ourselves about this. When Jesus does something like this, as amazing as it was, because this young man was dead, and now he's alive. And he was really dead. People in the first century were around death all the time. They knew it when they saw it. So it wasn't a mistake, you know, oh, well, he had fainted, and they were going to quick bury him. They knew death. It was all around them. It was a fact of life, really. We tend to distance ourselves from it and remove it as far from our thinking and often from our sight as we can, but they saw it up close and personal and regularly. They knew death. This young man was dead, and now he's alive. But in Christian theology, we use the term resurrection for Jesus when he comes out of the tomb on that first Easter morning, on the first day of the week. These others technically are a revival, a resuscitation, reanimation. There's a number of terms that you can use, and people have struggled to find just the right one. But you say, what does it matter? What's the difference? Well, you need to understand that there is a difference, or the Bible is very confusing when it says things like that Jesus is the firstborn from among the dead. You say, well, other people were raised from the dead, and Jesus was raised from the dead. How's he get first? How did he become first? All these other people were raised before him, Lazarus and this young man. We can go back to the Old Testament. Because they were raised from the dead in exactly the same body that they had before they were dead. When Lazarus came out of the tomb, he was exactly Lazarus. And at some point, he got ill or old and died again. And the same would be true of this, I say young man, we don't actually know how old he was, but it seems like he was probably a young man. And so the new life that he's given, the life that is restored, is the life that he had before. Now when Jesus comes out of the tomb, he's still Jesus. He still has a body because we know he ate with his disciples and they touched him. And he said, here, look at the wounds. He still bore the wounds of crucifixion. And yet it was different, a life that would never end, will never die. It wasn't a body that was going to wear out as ours do. It wasn't a body prone to disease as ours unfortunately are. But something categorically different. And so there's a great difference between these revivals and truly a resurrection. But there is a resurrection going on in this story in Luke 7. There's something that came to life in a fuller, a more robust way than it had ever existed before. And what is that? Well, you see, this woman, this widow, is a picture of hopelessness. And when Jesus gives her back her son, she has a new hope that life is going to be okay, that things are going to be better. And so it's a renewed hope, a more vibrant and vital hope than she ever had before that of what life holds for her, what it could be. She goes from a picture of loss and probably abject despair to joy and probably a greater love than she ever had before. That which she lost and has been given back should cherish even more than if she had not lost it. And so there is a resurrection of hope, a resurrection of joy, and a resurrection of love. And those are things that follow with the resurrection of our Lord Jesus as well, don't they? Jesus' resurrection is central to Christianity. So I read those passages from 1 Corinthians and from Romans. Paul says, I delivered to you as of first importance that Jesus died and he rose from the dead. He makes it central to your faith. This you believed. And so it is central to the faith of all Christians that Jesus, in fact, walked out of the tomb. That Jesus, in fact, rose from the dead. He died for us. That's the Friday story. Died on behalf of sinners. Died for our sins. He had none of his own. But he didn't stay dead, but rose from the dead. We serve a risen Savior. It's the first song that I played today. So why is that so important? Because we're sinners. We can only be saved by grace, but that grace is to us, Jesus paid the price for our sin. As we repent of our sins and put our trust and hope in Jesus, so then our sins are forgiven on the cross. God looks at our debt and it's marked paid in full. But the resurrection is the sign that payment was accepted. It was acceptable and it was accepted. And even more, when we get to the resurrection or the ascension of Christ, we see him ascending to the Father, presenting his work, sitting down because his work of saving his people is finished. From there, we're told he makes intercession for us, but the work is complete. It's accepted. And so we find our acceptance in him. And so we have hope for forgiveness of sins. Our sins, which are many. You know, and the longer we walk with Christ, the more we know the Word of God, the more the Spirit penetrates our hearts, the more we see that we're sinful, the more we see that we sin in thought, word, and deed every day. You know, there's some people that have a very superficial idea of their sin. You know, it's only the big things, you know, and now and then. I remember one time many years ago being part of a group that was looking to join a church, and the wise pastor, David Williams, those of you who know him, asked everyone to take the next week and keep track of how many times they sinned. And so we got together the next week, and he asked people how their assignment went. And he looked at one man, he said, you know, how many times did you sin? He said, oh, so I couldn't possibly keep track, way too many to possibly keep track of. He's just shaking his head and looked a little embarrassed. His wife is just staring at him. So David looked at her and said, how many times did you sin? She said, twice. And David says, well, we have to talk a little bit more. And she was like, well, obviously, you need to talk to him. I only sinned twice. And you have a very superficial understanding of sin if you think you get through a week with only sinning twice. And then you have a very superficial understanding of why we need a Savior, a risen Savior, one who can and does forgive our sins. And so the resurrection of Christ resurrects in us, week by week, moment by moment, the hope that our sins are forgiven. Second, it restores to us, it reinvigorates, it resurrects in us the hope of our full acceptance with God. Because the work of Jesus involves really two parts. Our sins are forgiven, but then we're told we're also clothed with His righteousness. Jesus fulfilled all righteousness for us. And that's also what was marked out and accepted and received in the resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus. And so the sins are forgiven, but we don't come then just neutral and need to somehow work out the everything else, but we're also clothed in the righteousness of Christ. So when God the Father, the righteous judge, the just God of all the earth, looks at us, He sees the perfect righteousness of Jesus, and we are accepted. John, it says in 1 John that we're children of God. He said, how great is this love that we should be called children of God, and such we are. So by the work of the Lord Jesus, we're gathered into the very family of God. We're declared to be children of God. And so we have the hope of full acceptance. We don't have to wonder, am I okay with God? If we're trusting in Christ and Him alone for our salvation, we are fully accepted. God loves us. He loves you if you're in Christ. And so you're part of the family of God. This is a strange way for the family to gather, but families are gathering this way too. You know, the Zoom chats and all of that. But we're gathering all the time as the family of God. Whether you can be in a church on Sunday morning or you can't be and you're somewhere else, God sees you. God knows His children. He knows them all and He loves them all. They're fully accepted in the Lord Jesus. And thirdly, we also have a hope of eternal life. Hope of eternal life. Now, I wanted to say just a word or two about that. When we think of eternal life, our limited understanding, it tends to go to the quantitative. Means long, long time. And we sing about that, even in Amazing Grace, you know, when we've been there so long, you know, we've no less time. But that's trying to grasp the concept of eternity, that we just can't wrap our minds around eternity, really. It's a concept that is always somewhat elusive to us. But so then we tend to think of quantitative, a really, really long time, and try to put some kind of number on it. But eternal life, if it's just a really long time, you know, doesn't really say much, does it? I mean, sometimes a really, really long life is more a curse than a blessing. You know, there's an Italian blessing. Birthdays or other times of celebration, you say centani, means 100 years. And it's basically, may you live 100 years. And sometimes I think, I don't know that I want to live 100 years in this life. To depart and be with the Lord is much better. And there's all these, the old stories, you know, the wandering Jew, the flying Dutchman, you know, all those of people doomed to wander the earth forever. You know, long existence is not necessarily a good thing. But it's not just quantitative, it is qualitative. The new life in Christ is a different quality of life. We get glimpses of it now. You know, there's times of joy, maybe in worship, maybe in private prayer, maybe in reading, maybe in fellowship with the saints, maybe in celebration with your friends or family. There's glimpses of how good it can be. But one of the days coming when we're all raised from the dead, when we're all resurrected as Jesus, not just revived, but resurrected, giving new life, new bodies like his. It says when we see him, we'll be like him. And so there's that hope of a qualitatively different life. We see it now. Every once in a while, maybe you see a certain person and you'll say something like, you know, he's just so full of life. Well, that's the resurrected life. We'll all be so full of life, fully making what we were really created to be, in close fellowship with the Father, seeing our Lord Jesus in a body that won't wear out, that won't die, that won't get sick, doesn't have to worry about viruses. It's a qualitatively different life, and that's the Christian hope. And it's the hope that stems from this first resurrection day when the Lord Jesus walked out of the tomb. Paul says, this is the essence of your salvation if you hold on, if you hold on in faith. And so we're to hold to that. Hold to these precious truths of the faith. But the good news about that, or maybe the better news about that, is this. When I think of, I've got to hold on to this faith, I realize that there's very little chance of me doing that. I'm not strong enough to hang on through difficult times, through troubled times, through concerned times. But Jesus said, I hold you in my hands. And the Father, who is greater than me, holds in his hands. We can hold on because we're being held too by our faithful Lord. The same Jesus that died for us on Friday and walked out of the tomb on Sunday morning is the Lord who now holds us in his hand so that our faith fails not. The hope of eternal life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the good news of salvation. And Lord, we thank you that we can every day celebrate that good news, our salvation and our Savior. But once again, Lord, we thank you particularly for this Easter day when we're reminded again of the glorious resurrection of our Savior Jesus and what that means for us. Thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.